Tonight's scripture lesson is found in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 6, and you can read along, found on page 787 in the Pew Bible. It's titled, The Future Glory of Israel. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult. Because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you, the wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
When I hung up the phone from talking with Gwen Nance and securing that she would give the testimony tonight, my first thought was, I'm going to want to say amen and let's go home when she's finished. And by golly, if that's not what I'm feeling a little bit, but don't get your hopes up. I'm going to trust the Lord to help us think together tonight about this time of year and what we are focusing on and celebrating. This is the first sermon in a series of sermons on the glory of the Lord. And we're going to be the assistant ministers will be talking to you about the life of Christ and how he is revealed to us in the gospel. So just a chance to really focus on him and his life and his beauty. Tonight we're going to talk about Epiphany. Epiphany is a word that is somewhat common in our American usage, but usually not used exactly in the way that the scripture does use it. Epiphany, I'm going to read this definition from Robert Booth. The 12 days of Christmas traditionally end with the celebration of the eve of Epiphany on Twelfth Night, January the 5th. Broadly speaking, the word epiphany means a sudden manifestation of the essence or meaning of something, a comprehension or perception of reality by means of a sudden intuitive realization. In the context of the Christian church, Epiphany has a more specific reference. It celebrates the manifestation of the divine nature of Jesus to the Gentiles as represented by the Magi. It's that simple and glorious reality that Israel's Messiah is the world's Messiah, and that the blessings of God, which had been focused on his people Israel, the cup is running over, and the nations are drinking from the goodness of the one true God. It is the manifestation, the revealing of Jesus to the nations. So anybody, any of you Goyim, any of you who are Gentile in your descent, this is a celebratory time where we acknowledge, oh my, the God of Israel has let us come in and grafted us onto that tree of life. So, you know, as you think about the church calendar, it begins with Advent, and it begins with this looking for the coming of Christ. And then we celebrate Christmas, where it's all about the humility of his coming. He came as a baby. He came and was put into a trough. It was only the humble shepherds who came and noticed him Christmas is about the humility of his coming. Epiphany is about this. His appearing cannot be hidden. His appearing cannot be contained. He's going to spill out. He's going to get larger. His influence will increase. You might even say the nations would be his inheritance. So that's what we've got. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 12. We'll come back to the Isaiah passage. But for now, if you would, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. I believe it is on page 1026 of your Bibles. Matthew chapter 2. So Epiphany is celebrating the manifestation of the divine nature of Jesus to the Gentiles as represented by the Magi. So let's read about that. That's Matthew 12. Matthew 2, 1 through 12. I'm hung up on that. Here we go. Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down, and they worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So you've got these wise men who come to the child Jesus. And because we've heard of wise men forever, all of our lives, we just say, ho-hum, wise men seek him still. Y'all, palm readers. You know how palm readers, what they do? That's the way you ought to think about what these wise men did. They tried to see what was going to happen in the future by looking into the skies. They were magicians. They weren't followers of the one true God. They were out there. And God brings them to his son. They are the first fruits. These idolatrous magicians are brought, and they are the first fruits of all of the nations. And it says that they fell down and worshiped him. You know, that line in one of the hymns at Christmas says, "The weary world rejoices." And here are the first fruits of the weary world, broken from sin, that begins to rejoice because Israel's Messiah is ours and we are his. The Gentiles and others are the ones who actually show up bearing gifts to honor him as the Christ. Think of it. there's Herod and the priests and all of those who know the Bible. No seeking, no gifts, only troubled at the news that God has visited them with a king. And so it's alarming and arresting. Y'all, the insiders miss out. And the outsiders get in. That's what happens. It's what happens in this passage. It's what happens a lot with the life of Jesus. And so those of us who are insiders and know our Bibles, may we be duly warned not to miss the glory and the drama and the sweetness and the goodness that Israel's Messiah is ours and we are His. This is an amazing story just on the surface of, you know, these magician stargazers being led to a part of the earth, and they go in and meet with this king, and he tells them, you should probably be able to find him here. And they find him, and the star lights over the very house where the child is with his mother, and they bring these gifts, and it's a glorious story on its own. But when you see, when you peel back the layers of what's been building up to this, it gets even more majestic and meaningful. We'll just go back to when God called Abram to himself. Now, you probably know that Abram came from a family. They weren't a family who worshipped the one true God. They were a family who worshipped the moon. And God called that moon worshiper to himself. And he said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And quote, in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So God calls this moon worshiper thousands of years earlier. He makes him the beginning of what he's doing to redeem Israel and through Israel, the world. And he does make a great nation of Abram. And primarily in the Older Testament, it's all about making a great nation of Israel. But here we see, as we turn the pages and the cup is spilling over, and the goodness and mercy of God is reaching the Gentiles as well, the nations as well. Think about Psalm chapter 2. It's a psalm that was read at the anointing of kings in Israel, always pointing towards the great king of Israel. And it has this language from the Lord. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. We have the Father saying, I've begotten you. Ask me. I'm going to give you the nations. The ends of the earth will be your possession. And in Matthew chapter 2, you have the very ends of the earth, the first trickle of the nations in these wise men coming and being brought to pay homage and begin to follow God's king. It is glorious how long God had worked towards this. It is wonderful how this is God opening up his grace and his mercy. As why it cannot get any wider. This is the trickling that will begin, and in the end it will say that every tribe and tongue and nation is represented around the throne and the redeemed people of God. Multicolored hue, a glorious gathering of people from everywhere, of all types, because the trickling began with these wise men. So that's what Epiphany is. And now what does it mean? That's what Epiphany is, and now what does it mean? I'm just going to give you four out of 400 applications there are for what it means that God has manifested himself in the Lord Jesus to the Gentiles. These may not be the best four. They're my four. Here's what it means. First, devotionally. What does this mean for your following of Jesus? I love a prayer that's given for today and for the Epiphany, which goes like this. Oh God, by the leading of a star, you manifested your only Son to all the peoples of the earth. Lead us. Lead us who know you now by faith. Lead us to your presence, where we may see your glory face to face. Devotionally, what does it mean that God has revealed himself through Jesus? It means further up and further in. It means look towards the very presence of God. That is what he has come to give us. That is what we are called to enjoy. That is the privilege and power of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we draw near to the glorious God. I'm going to read to you from Ephesians chapter 3 that goes like this. And here's Paul sort of giving his riff on how glorious it is that God has brought all of us into his presence. Paul says this, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is in the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory." This is the mystery, that through the church, God is blessing the world, and all nations are coming. This mystery, that's the eternal purpose of God. Secondly, missionally, what this means. What does it mean for us as a church on mission? What does it mean for us as a church who has a mission conference upcoming? Y'all, God has a proclivity. That means he's often to do it. He has a proclivity to go get the outsiders. He likes to bring in those who you wouldn't predict he's going to bring in. Whether it's Rahab the harlot, whether it's Naaman, whether it's the tax collectors and sinners that in Luke 15 people started to grumble that, look who's comfortable with Jesus and with whom Jesus is comfortable. Tax collectors and sinners, outsiders, those who don't seem to be good candidates for the kingdom of God. And Jesus would say to a group of them later in the Gospel of Matthew, he would say, "Here it is, y'all, the tax collectors and prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of y'all." God has a proclivity to reach those that are surprising when they are reached. I hope you feel that way about yourself, that you know that it was nothing to do with yourself, but it was because God, in His mercy, laser-like focus, lavished His love upon you. And that He has stunned you with His grace, and that you get to be called one of the children of Abraham. But I'm telling you, there are people in our lives that we think aren't good candidates to be made followers of Jesus. They wouldn't be interested. I don't think they vote the way I vote. Whatever. It is God's privilege, and I would say pleasure and proclivity, to go and get the outsider and to bring them in. And so it would follow that a church that's experiencing the healthy movement of this God would regularly be wanting to, praying for, and delighting in when those who seem unlikely are gathering around. The attractive nature of the people of God that's given in Isaiah chapter 60 is amazing. One commentator said the nations are magnetized to God's people. And so that's the third thing. The third application is our unity and holiness as God works in us. Look at that Isaiah 60 passage that Robert read for us. I'm going to walk you through that in just a minute. It goes like this: Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. This is God talking about His people. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and exult. God has designed the church to be an attractive colony of the eternal kingdom. And may God give us grace that we would be the people in our friends and family's lives who are known for being the humble ones and the helpful ones, who are known for being the ones who will listen and who are laboring for good in the world. Oh, may it be that the holiness that's talking about here in Isaiah 60, it is that God is making us a beautiful people. And that we are seeking His radiance in the world. And finally this, the awe and wonder that is ours in the story of God. Do you remember the gifts that they brought? So ironic and awkward. They bring these gifts. They bring gold for a king. Makes sense. They bring frankincense, which is symbolic of a deity is around. When incense is around, it means the presence of God. Okay, that makes sense. This child, he's a king. He's the son of God. Makes sense. And then the third gift, embalming oil for a funeral. Listen, I mean, imagine being at a baby shower. And you're opening this big box. You just, wow, I don't know what you got me. And it's a casket. I mean, it's just a little weird. But that's the reality of Epiphany. In all the glory of God bringing His good news to the nations, there is this hint, this echo that this is going to end in death. Death will come to this boy. Myrrh is reasonable to be given to him because it is death that he faces, and in his death will he conquer sin and the grave and purchase for himself men and women and children of every tribe and tongue and nation, and make us a kingdom of priests unto our God. And so just the glory of this wonder that he brings this, they bring this gift of myrrh, symbolizing that death looms. And do you remember what they said to Herod when they were looking for him? Where is this one who is born King of the Jews? King of the Jews. I've heard that before. You'll see it later in the story of the life of Jesus. As he, there's a placard that's above the cross on which he hangs, and it says, the King of the Jews. And so it is true as a child, and it is true as he hangs there, that you see that what it means for power in the kingdom of God is different than what it means outside. And that our King is unpredictable. He comes in humility. His radiance spills to the nations, and he hangs and dies to conquer evil. Our King cannot be predicted. He cannot be controlled. He is good and mighty, and he is ours, and we are his. May he give us grace. Individually, as families, as a church family, as we move into this year, that there would be a spring in our step about the wonder that the glory of Jesus enfolds people like us, and that his being given to this world and the nations coming to the church is part of our great privilege in belonging to him. And may it be so. Let's pray. Almighty God, would you help us to see in all of your worthiness and glory what it means that we take our place as your children, as your fellow heirs, as your followers. Indeed, you are worthy of all of who we are. Send us from this place filled with your love, ready to seek the radiance of the Lord in our lives and in our world. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.